Can you guys hear me okay? Hopefully the folk at home can hear me as well. I'll try and remember to look down the lens. But it's nice to have you with us this morning. I must confess, I've missed not seeing you folks. Some of you I've seen during lockdown, but it's great to see you all again. It really is. Let's come before God. Let's ask for his help as we come to his word now. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that we can now meet together in a physical way with our brothers and sisters in Christ, not looking at a monitor, but Father, we praise and thank you that we can see each other, we can chat to each other, we can feel each other's presence in that way, and we thank you for this. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to readjust, help us to be wise in all that we do, or singing or not singing. Father, we do just, and even in our mingling as well, Lord, give us wisdom in all of these. Help us to keep the law, the spirit of the law. Help us to be wise. But Lord, above all, we pray that you will grant grace to us, Lord, in these strange times. Lord, just bless us, Father, we pray. Pour out a blessing upon us. Make our fellowship sweet. Make our worship, Lord, real and meaningful. Help us, Father, in all of this to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we know that this doesn't necessarily require our voice. So, Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us in this way. We pray for those who are still at home. Father, we pray your blessing upon them. Lord, as they can't be with us today or maybe even over subsequent weeks, we pray, Lord, that they too will still enjoy our fellowship together as we worship around the throne of grace. So, Father, be to us what we need even this Lord's Day. We come to your word now. Speak to us, we pray. Teach us, Lord, as we look at what it means to persevere in trials, Lord, very real things, very big issues of life. So, Father, we ask for your leading and for your guiding. Bless us, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a website that I sometimes go to now and again when I'm feeling a bit depressed. It's maybe you know the website. If I just feel, I just fancy a good laugh, a good cheer up. And it's a website called despair.com. Have any of you heard of despair.com? Yeah, despair.com is great. If you just want to just cheer yourself up, just have a laugh, go to despair.com. And there's various wee tabs. They sell mugs and posters, but there's a wee tab called demotivators or something like this. If you go on the website, it says this: when we started despair, we had a dream to crush other people's dreams, but we knew given our goal we'd be in for a fight. After all, the motivational industry has been crushing dreams for decades, selling the easy lie of success that you can buy. That's why we decided to differentiate ourselves by crushing dreams with hard truths. And these are the hard truths that you get in the poster. I must confess, I find them quite amusing. I wonder if I can get this thing to work. This is one when I was in customer service I had this as a poster: customer disservice, because we are not satisfied until you're not satisfied. It just made me laugh. If you ever phone customer service, you think that's how they operate, actually. They're out their way to make you miserable. Here is another poster: affirmation. Installing the self-confidence kids will need to carry them through all the failures they'll experience because they weren't taught competence instead. I like that hard truth. Just teach them competence. You don't need to teach them affirmation. You also get great pictures. Most of them are corporate pictures. They're to do with business and so forth. I like this one. What a great image that is. Opinions not welcome here. You get many of these to do with teamwork and the failure of teamwork. They just make you laugh. I just find that they make me smile every single time. They bring you back down to earth with a bump. But they also deal with life, and they sometimes have hard-hitting truths. Here is one, and this is our topic this morning: fragility. Inside every snowflake is a perfectly unique meltdown just waiting to happen. Isn't that life? You are perfectly unique. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. But yet, often in life, we're never far from a meltdown, from something that could come and just disturb our equilibrium and cause us to be fearful and anxious and troubled and to lose the ability to cope. And this can come to us in various ways. And I like that. It makes me smile, but it's very true. And it's very sad when it does happen. This morning, we're continuing a series of studies in the book of James. You remember we've given the series the title, The Complete Christian, based on the verse we looked at last week, verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If you're a Christian here this morning, that should be your desire. You want to be mature. You want to be complete. You want to grow as a Christian. And the first sermon we looked at had the title, The Complete Christian is Expected to Grow. And we get this from verse 18. Verse 18, in many ways, is the verse for the series, because God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. You are a work of God if you're a Christian. And this is to show itself in good works, in good deeds, in correct and godly and mature behavior. Holiness, righteousness, making wise decisions. This is God's desire for us. It's how we are now recreated. It is how we function. Last week, you remember, we started from chapter 1, verse 1, up to verse 4. And we gave the sermon the title, The Complete Christian Not Only Is Expected to Grow, But Understands Trials. When difficulties come, we know. We see there's something behind it. We're not like the man in the street who just kicks against them, can see nothing good in it, hits out. We understand. And we looked at that last week, the reasons why we sometimes suffer. Persecution, that's what's happening in the book of James. He's writing verse 1 to the church that's scattered because of persecution. They're suffering. Sometimes we can suffer due to personal sin in our own life or our own worst enemy, or even through the effects of life, just day by day. It rains on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And then last week, we looked at what it means to consider. How can we consider trials pure joy? Because it can make us obedient. Trials come. And God's desire is to mold us and to shape us that we might be more obedient. Through these trials, as we fail, as we pick ourselves up, as we know more and more of the grace and the forgiveness of God. And as we constantly obey, obedience, small steps in the same direction, we persevere. And as we persevere, perseverance must finish its work. We read this morning, that we might be perfect and complete. That is the road that we're on. Trials and difficulties to make us perfect and complete, and resulting in the praise of God for his glory. We are his handiwork. He's done this. And yet our glory, James will mention, that we will receive the crown of life. Now, this morning, we're at verse 5. The book of James, in some ways, is quite hard to divide up. People say they're all just random topics. He's talking about this. Then he's talking about something completely different. And the commentators struggle to know how to divide up the book of James. And it comes now to wisdom. Now, is James suddenly changing the topic? That was suffering, and this is just wisdom now. You have a job interview. You don't know whether you should take it. You're praying for wisdom. Is that what James is talking about? But we must let the context dictate. The context here is still in speaking in many ways of trials and suffering. In other words, it is possible to have a sound theology of suffering. God is molding me, he's shaping me. I can see that when he's tried me, I will come forth as gold. It's one thing to have this in your head, to have a good theology of suffering as a Christian. You're mature. You know that God's at work. You can see the joy, therefore, in suffering because of an end goal. It's one thing to know that. It is another thing to behave wisely in the midst of this. That is the main rub here. How do we respond to suffering? Not just affirming it in our mind, but how does it affect us in our hearts and in our minds and in our wills? And that is what James now turns to. He lives in the real world, and it's one thing to have the theology. It's another thing to embrace that theology and to live that theology. And he recognizes that to do this, you will need wisdom. You will need to to see that there's a wisdom in what's happening, and you will need a wisdom to know how best to respond, what to believe in the midst of it, how to behave in the midst of it. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The complete Christian prays for wisdom. The complete Christian prays for wisdom. James mentions three things here, and that's what I want us to look at in the moments that remain. I'm hopefully not going to preach long this morning. I don't think I'm going to say anything that you don't know. But hopefully you'll reaffirm this and say, yeah, Pastor, that's exactly what happens to me. I struggle in this area. I can see why this would be hard, and I can see why this is a solution in the midst of trials and difficulties. So first of all then, the mature Christian does three things that James mentions here. We pray. It's easy to just pass over this. It seems so obvious to us. But if you're a Christian and you're going through trials, or maybe just using this generally, you don't know what to do. You're in the midst of something. You're confused. Might not necessarily be fearful, but the context is in the midst of trials. What do? You pray. The mature Christian prays. We come to God and we speak to God. He mentions this in verse 5. He should ask God. Verse 6. And when he asks, there's this process where we come and we ask God. We begin to talk to God. It should be the first thing that we do. We come to God for help. Prayer is an amazing resource. I wonder how non-Christians wake up on a Monday morning and the winter's coming and it's bleak and your boss is whatever and the coronavirus is still threatening you and so forth. And you get up and by the strength of your own willpower, you go on about your day. But when we wake, the Lord is with us. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And we can come to him and we can speak to him. As this is strange coming back again, it's just new as if I've just became Christian yesterday, coming back into church again. Imagine you just heard about prayer, that you can come to God. Because we are in Christ, here is a verse that I came across as a young Christian. I just loved it. John 16. Until now, Jesus says, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. It's not the Lord's will that we are miserable Christians, that we're stressed and we're like the world, that even in the midst of trials, we can know pure joy. We can see behind it. Ask and it will be given you, Jesus says. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. Prayer connects our weak and feeble lives to God Almighty. That is quite something. When you think of prayer, we are weak, we are feeble, we are foolish. But it connects us to Almighty God. Without prayer, we are on our own lonesome. And yet, that, strangely enough, is not something we always do. Sometimes when trials and difficulties come, we overthink it. Rather than turning quickly to God and often to God, we ponder, we think, we plan, we strategize, and we think, maybe if I do this, this will solve the problem, this will help. And we rely on our own resources more often than not. It's a default mechanism. It kicks in. We don't often acknowledge our vulnerability, our foolishness, our weakness, and come like a beggar before God and say, Lord, I'm struggling in this situation. And we run here and there, mentally, physically. We become stressed often and worried and anxious. And what happens is we become so busy, we cease to pray. And we excuse ourselves, Lord, my quiet times have dwindled a bit. They don't have the same depth. And yet at a time when our prayers should increase in depth, it often becomes more shallow. And we fire up a quick prayer and we just run around here and there. And we do not know the peace of the Lord. We do not often pray as we should. We become too weary to pray, to focus, to concentrate. I know I've done this. Lord, you know, I'm stressed. Lord, you just know, be to me what I need type of prayer, and off you go, rather than stopping and knowing that he is God. Be still and know that I am God. That's very hard in London, very hard to be still. We are wired that we go at 90 miles an hour. It's just life in London. I remember even in Edinburgh, with all the tourists, we often said Edinburgh would be great if it wasn't for the tourists. You need a crawler lane for tourists that they can just potter and look in the, and you've got a job to do. London is like this. Lord, I'm busy. I don't have time to stop and to be still. And yet that's exactly what we need. And often our greatest enemy when trials come is our pride. Lord, I understand. I know what's happening. I can sort this. I can deal with this. And that is our greatest enemy. We can do this. And yet Jesus tells us, if we are to persevere, it will only be through prayer. Reaffirm that to yourself. If you are to persevere, you will need to pray. Jesus in Luke 18 told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. If you don't pray, don't be surprised if you become weary and you want to give up. And that's why we need to pray. And in the midst of trials, we can be stressed because we don't know what's happening. We don't know what to do. We don't know. We were tempted to give up things that we used to do. And yet, in the first instance, we need to come to God in prayer. We need wisdom. So how is your prayer life in the midst of trials? Is it deeper or is it more shallow? Private, personal prayer is so important in the midst of trials. Ask God. But then there's another area of prayer that we don't often take advantage of, and that is corporate prayer. We sometimes think if we do pray, this is just between God and me. This has nothing to do with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in many ways, you could not be more wrong. There are times, many times, when we need the support of others in prayer. Once again, this is pride. We don't want to share. I know as a pastor, sometimes I'm speaking to folk and they're going through a hard time. I often say, in fact, I always say on WhatsApp, do you want me to share this with others? And I must confess, it's encouraging when they say yes, I need it. Not just to broadcast it, but share this with my brothers and sisters. I need their prayer, not just for information. You can put that in Facebook or whatever, but for more prayer. You're going through a trial and a difficulty. You're praying. You're asking the Lord for wisdom. Lord, I can't make sense of this. What am I to do? But you're seeking the prayer of others. Pride often stops us in this. I've seen it so many times when I think, I know what's going to happen. You don't want this to be shared. And yet it's not a major thing. It's not. There are times when it's between you and the Lord. Maybe it's a deep personal sin that you might not want to broadcast. I remember in one of my churches, one of the deacons stood up once and just announced that he had a gambling problem. Never seen it coming. I went, whoa, really? And from that point on, I must confess, I viewed them differently. I said, wow, guy's got a gambling. I never knew that. You're sitting there and you're betting on horses and you're spending it. Suddenly I thought, should he be a deacon? Wow, where's he going? There are some things it's not wise to share. It's between you and the Lord. It's your personal battle. But there are times when it's right to share, especially when it's ongoing. The log jam isn't moving. I need more prayer. Do you trust your brothers and sisters enough? This is where we become a family. In other churches where I've pastored, they were always great at praying for everybody except themselves. Great prayer warriors. What can we share in prayer? Pray for this one, that one, this one, that one. And you think it's great. What about you? What are you going through? And you know they're struggling. And they think it's a deeper form of spirituality when they say, I'm okay, Jack. These people need prayer, but it's just me and God. God and I will sort this out. When the Lord expects us as a family to share with each other in corporate prayer, and pride sometimes gets in the way. Moses, you remember, he had to have his hands held up by others. Paul often says, pray for me. I need prayer that I might preach the gospel, that I might not be fearful. Pray for me in prison. He was quick to ask for prayer. Are we better than the Apostle Paul? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray for me. Yet we think we live in a different level. I'm going through a hard time, but me and the Lord will sort it out. And often the Lord steps back until we realize you're going to need the prayers of others. He does this often. It's important and necessary sometimes that we share. James will mention this in chapter 5. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So when you're in your life and you're struggling with trials, maybe you don't feel spiritual, seek out somebody you know to be a spiritual person. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Pray, seek out somebody and say, can you pray for me? I feel the heavens are brass. I feel that God isn't hearing. I'm confessing sin, but I need you to pray with me. Come and seek that righteous person that they will pray alongside you. The Lord loves to hear the prayers of his Christian family, his sons and his daughters. Pride can be our enemy. We think we can cope, we're doing okay, so we don't pray so much. Or we think we can cope alone and there's no corporate prayer. And hence the trials sometimes go on. And we're in this slough of despond and we're not coping as well as we should. So that's the first thing. Pray. It sounds so obvious and yet it's the first. Lloyd-Jones says, I've quoted this many times on this topic. Almost everything we do in the Christian life, he says, is easier than prayer. It's the hardest thing to get right. But if you get this right, and you need to get it right in trials and difficulties, our prayer life should increase corporately and privately as well. Secondly, James tells us actually what we are to pray for. We are to pray for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's what we need in the midst of trials. Now, I want you to note that James is not saying pray for knowledge. We often pray for knowledge. Lord, tell me, show me. I want to know, Lord, what is happening. When what we need to know is not what is happening, but we need to know, we need to be wise enough to know that the Lord is still on the throne and that when he has tried us, we will come forth as gold. Job never got knowledge regarding his suffering, but he got wisdom to know that the Lord was in control. And that is what we need. Not necessarily to understand what's happening to us, but wisdom to know what to believe, what to trust in, who to pin our hopes on, and how to respond. One of the commentators likes wisdom to drive in a car. You might know the theory of how to drive a car and the clutch and how it all works and you turn the key, but you might not be able to drive a car that well, or at least when bad drivers come and there's potholes in the road and it's chaos, that's a stressful situation. Can you drive your car in the midst of trials and difficulties? It's one thing to know the theory of driving, but can you do it? And that is wisdom. It is very practical. It is not knowledge primarily. It is being able to do the right thing, respond in the right way, that you keep that obedience in the same direction. So you're not asking for information. You're asking for God's help in responding to your trials that you might know how to respond. Often we don't respond well. You remember God's people in the wilderness when trials came. They did not respond well. You remember in Numbers 11, they longed for the past. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlics. But now we never see anything about this manna. That is how we often respond to trials. We become like brute beasts. We forget God's goodness to us. We forget his dealings with us. And we would rather it was the way it used to be. And we hit out against God. We remember the past. And we don't like the present as a result. We become blinkered. We become ungrateful. You remember the Lord, it was said, was exceedingly angry with them. Sometimes we fight against God in the midst of trials and we do not always appreciate what we have. As we were saying this morning, this is strange, but we have a lovely building. The sun is shining. We're in good company. There's so much to give thanks for this morning, even in the midst of trials, though we cannot sing. There's a lot worse that can happen to us, and we can count our blessings in many ways. But they were also fearful of the future. They looked back, and then they said, "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." They remembered the past, they wanted that, but they were fearful of the future. That's what trials are. "Lord, I wish yesterday didn't have this. I wish I had that. Lord, I'm fearful, I'm anxious about the future. I don't think you can lead us and guide us." And that's where they were. And they became angry at God via Moses. They wouldn't express their anger towards God, but they were angry at Moses. They quarreled with Moses at Numbers 20. "Why did you, Moses, bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place?" They knew deep down it was the Lord that did it, but they wouldn't voice it against the Lord, so they took it out on somebody else. Do we not do this? Do we not sometimes sin against the Lord in the midst, and we do not behave as we should? We do not act wisely, and we take it out on others, often our nearest and dearest. "Don't you realize I'm going through a hard time?" And we can hit out at others. That is not acting wisely. It's not thinking wisely. It's not acting wisely. That is why in the midst of trials, if there's one thing we need wisdom above all else, that we may act wisely, coming in God in prayer and so forth, to be wise. This is how the Lord works. He puts us in situations as he did to his people in Deuteronomy 8, to humble them, to test them. "He humbled you that you might know hunger, and feeding you with manna, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God." We need to learn that. That's wisdom. Paul said that, didn't he? He'd learn to be content in every circumstance. Sometimes your situation never changes, but you learn, you become wise. I think I've recommended it, the wee book by Charles Stanley called Blessing, The Blessing of Brokenness. That came to me, somebody gave me that book at a time when I was going through a hard time. Nothing made sense, absolutely nothing. Things that were once good, the wheels come off. It was so blatant, I just kept thinking, this is the devil. This is an onslaught. But yet I struggled. "Lord, why is this happening?" I picked up that wee book and I began to read it. It didn't change my circumstances in the slightest, but I could see the blessings that come through brokenness. That's only wisdom. When you need wisdom to see that. To the man in the street, brokenness is not good. But sometimes God breaks you and molds you and reshapes you. He's at work. Wisdom causes you to consider that pure joy. Wisdom causes you to cope. It's knowing, it's understanding. And the Lord tells us to come. It's practical. What to do? James 3, we'll read, "Whoever is wise and understanding, let him show it by what? His good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom." There's a great definition of wisdom in James 3:13. Who is wise? You say you're wise? It says here, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. That you can, it's small steps in the same direction. You continue to do what you do. Sometimes we opt out. And we think, well, Lord, the things I used to, I'm going through a hard time, and we give up. And that is not wise. The Lord will lead us and guide us. Keep persevering. Keep pressing on. We understand. We may not understand our situation completely, but we understand him. We know him, and we can trust in him. We can learn to be content, whatever the circumstances. We can do everything through him who gives us strength. Do you realize that is possible to say that as a Christian? You might think, John, it seems too far-fetched. Paul had to learn this, the mighty Apostle Paul. We have to learn this. This attitude comes from wisdom. Paul realized that the grace of God was sufficient. And we are told to come. Wisdom without finding fault. Wisdom to all, verse 5. Wisdom given generously. So come in humble prayer and asking the Lord, Lord, I might not know what's happening, but give me the grace and the strength. Show me how I am to function in the midst of this. Do I opt out? Do I keep going? Do I keep praying? Do I seek the prayers of others? Ask for wisdom in knowing how to cope. Thirdly, we pray in faith. James tells us that the Lord will give to us not finding fault. But there is a condition where we won't receive wisdom. If we ask, we must believe, verse 6, and not doubt. Those two words. What does it mean to believe? When we come and ask for wisdom in the midst of trials, James says you need to believe. Now, this doesn't just mean believe that God exists. The devil, demons believe that he exists. The word he uses is the word that Paul used in relation to Abraham. We read in Romans 4, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. So in other words, he faces the fact. He's told, there's a fact, my body's as good as dead. If I'm going to produce families, how is this going to happen? Sometimes in the midst of trials, all you can see is facts. Fact, John. I'm going to lose my job. Fact, my kids are this. Fact, fact, fact. He faced the facts. He wasn't daydreaming. He was a realist. He faced the facts. But we are told, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Doesn't mean he was perfect. He failed against the Lord, Abraham, at times. But here was somebody who believed, who trusted, despite the facts, despite the fact that it's hard, despite the fact that it didn't make sense, despite the fact that he's struggling. He did not waver. That is what it means to believe. He did not waver. He was fully persuaded that God is able. That's just a great phrase, isn't it? Do you believe in the midst of trials the Lord is able? You might not be able, but he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine. That is the faith. It is that belief, not just that God is there, but this is the God that you trust in. This is the Lord and Savior that you love. This is a spiritually minded person, focused on the Lord, a single eye towards him. Not just seeing the facts, but seeing him. You must believe. Secondly, you must not doubt under this aspect of faith. This is in contrast to the doubter. James, once again, is very graphic. Look, he paints this person like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed about by the wind. They are inconsistent in their beliefs and behavior. They're all over the place. They don't really know what they want. As being a pastor for now 30 years, there are certain people that and my pastorates, when I've spoken to folk and you've given them spiritual counsel and you've shown them the verse, there are certain people you know are those folk who believe, like is defined by Abraham. You know, like a doctor, you'll give them the prescription and they will take it away. And they will pray over it and they will read over it and they will do it and they will persevere. And there are others, you're saying the words, you're sharing the scriptures, but it's not going in. Immediately they're thinking about what they're going to be doing after this, and they're still planning, and they're still running around, and they're not resting in the Lord. And you know the minute you leave them, they're still going to be like a wave tossed about in the sea. They're not stable. They're not resting in the Lord and saying, Wow, that verse you shared with me, I reaffirm that. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. You can say that to some Christians and the shoulders drop and they just go, oh, I'm resting. I'm not tense anymore. I might be going through a meltdown, a unique meltdown to me, but I'm trusting. Others are still like this. They're still tense. And you know when they leave, they're going to be still running around like a headless chicken and think, did you hear anything? They don't believe. Yes, they know the Lord is there, but yet they are not fully persuaded. They are wavering. They want the Lord. They love the Lord, but they're struggling. They're doubting. James describes them as somebody who's double-minded, verse 8. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. It's not just this area. Their whole life is like that. That's why I'm saying pride often gets in the way. See, if we're achievers, it's very hard to rest in the Lord when you're very gifted. And the Lord comes and takes your crutches away. You're used to sorting it out yourself. You're Frank Sinatra. You have done it your way your whole life. But when you come to an end of yourself, it's hard to believe and to trust in the Lord despite the facts. It's hard to rest in him. We need wisdom. Such a person is double-minded. We want the Lord, but we have our own agenda. There's no stability in our thinking or in our behavior. We're like a ship, like a wave blown and tossed by the wind. And James says something quite serious. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They're running here and there. Shouldn't expect to receive anything. The end result is they don't get any wisdom. They don't behave right. They continue to be tossed about here and there. They stress you out whenever you see them. They give you an ulcer when you speak to them because they've got one. And you think, oh, you want to pin them down and say, just stop. Rest in the Lord. Believe. Trust in him. And that's what James says. He's a pastor. He's writing to Christians that are scattered. He comes to meet their greatest, their felt need, that they might know how to persevere, and this perseverance leading to perfection, that they will receive the crown of life. At the same time, he knows that this won't be easy. And in the midst of this unique trial, this unique meltdown, they will need wisdom from the Lord to know what to do. They will need this direct from him. No pastor can communicate this in the same way. No elder. They need to come. He says, pray. Seek the Lord for help. Come especially for wisdom. That's what you need, to think wisely, to act wisely. And come in faith with a single eye, consistent Christian living and behavior, that you may be teachable and pliable, that you might do whatever the Lord tells you to do and places it upon your heart. John, keep witnessing, keep serving, keep worshiping, keep trusting. Don't opt out. Keep pressing on. Don't spit the dummy. Don't throw the toys out the pram and take it out in others and blame God in that way. Keep trusting. You need wisdom to know how to behave. Can you see the wisdom in this? Can you see this is what's needed? That whenever you see somebody going through a hard time, pray for wisdom for them, that they'll behave, they'll believe the right things, they will continue to walk with it. They might not get the answers to why it's happening, and it may not clear up the problems. Sometimes you're, Lord, I want a solution. I want things. I don't want wisdom. But wisdom is what will keep you on an even keel. It will keep you sane in the midst of trials. It will keep you persevering. It will lead you on to perfection. If you lack wisdom, come to the Lord and he will give you wisdom. We're going to close by singing together. It's an old hymn, but you know this well. Well, when I say singing, you know what I mean? Moving your lips or saying the words or whatever that might look like. Just talk to the Lord. Just reaffirm them. Just reaffirm the words in your heart. Be thou my vision. That's the cry of the person who believes. Lord, give me a vision of you. So we'll stand. I think it's good that we stand in the presence of God in reverence when we stand.